Okay, today, as we have been doing for a number of weeks, we will be covering two different Haftorahs, all right, which means that we are going to be learning Yirmiyahu chapter 7. That's all the text, the full text I gave out to you. Yirmiyahu chapter 7 and Malachi chapter 3. Okay? This is an incredible dichotomy of prophecies. I'm going to show by the time this shiur is over that these two prophets are, although they spoke about 120 years apart, or more, maybe 150 years apart, their prophecies are interrelated but almost polar opposites. And they both have to do with the attitude of the prophet to the sacrificial order. Okay, you get the connection to Parshas Tzav, of course, right? Tzav is all about Korbanos. It's interesting that the Haftorah for Tzav should be so critical of Korbanos, and the Mishkan, or of course the Beis HaMikdash, and Malachi, who connects to Shabbos HaGadol, right? Now, if I asked you what happened on Shabbos HaGadol, you're probably going to connect it somewhat to the day that the Israelites took the Korban Pesach and prepared it, right? That's what all the Mefarshim say. That's what the Midrashim say. So I have a few questions with that. The real reason why that the Shabbos gets the name Shabbos HaGadol is from the Haftorah. The Haftorah ends with the words HaGadol V'Hanora. And about six Haftorahs during the year give a name for the Shabbos. Shabbos Shira, Shiras Devorah, and Shiras Moshe. Right? Shabbos Nachamu, Nachamu Nachamu, Shabbos Chazon. Right? Mm-hmm. Shabbos before Tisha B'Av is called Shabbos Chazon. Right? And the Dal Parshios basically get their Haftorahs from, the names, the Haftorahs from the Maftir and the Haftorah reading. Okay. So Parshas Tzav finishes off the discussion of the completion of the Mishkan and what we're supposed to do in it. And then the very next week begins Vayhi Beyom HaShmini, after 7 days of preparation. On the eighth day, they were supposed to have a festival, but of course, you know, the tragedy struck that Aaron's two sons died on the eighth day. But until then, Parshas Tzav ends the discussion in the Torah for all of the preparations for what would be done in the Mishkan. And the Haftorah for that is Yirmiyahu chapter 7. So I want to start from the beginning of the chapter, okay, where Hashem tells Yirmiyahu to stand in front of the Beis HaMikdash and deliver this message. Okay, I assure you this was not a popular message to be delivered in front of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, and not only was it not popular, it was not very clear what he actually meant. Look at Pasuk Gimel. Kol amar Hashem tzvakos elokei Yisrael, heitivu darcheichem umal aleichem v'ashakno eschem v'makom hazeh. Improve your ways, and that's how I will maintain my presence in this place. Al tiftechu lochem el divrei hasheker lemor. This is the Pasuk that's not really clear. Do not place any faith in the lying promises that are made to you, apparently by false prophets. And these are the lies. Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem Hema. And I could just imagine the people with mouths wide open. Huh? Don't listen to those lies. Those prophets are saying, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. What? Say again? So, we start with the Targum. The Targum says that don't listen to those prophets who say that if you just come to the Beis HaMikdash three times a year for the three regalim, shalosh regalim, that's all you need to do to be a good Jew. Rashi adds for good measure that they used to do three things there. They would offer sacrifice, they would pray, and they would bow. Those are the three main things you do in the Beis HaMikdash. So don't think that all you have to do to become a good Jew is to just do these three things three times a year. Okay. Radak points out also that the Beis HaMikdash was composed of three different areas. The Ulam in the front, the Heichal in the middle, and the Devir in the back. So don't think that this, and the word Heichal, which is interestingly a composite of two words in Akkadian, meaning large house. Okay. Lahachil means to contain from a large container. So a heichal is the main word, like for an auditorium or like an ulam, right? It's something that includes the whole area. So don't listen to those liars who tell you that the heichal Hashem, heichal Hashem, heichal Hashem, that the three parts of the Beis HaMikdash are capable of protecting you from the Babylonians. No. The Beis HaMikdash does not have inherent holiness. No more than the stones that Moshe broke before the people making an Egel. No more than the Aron that was captured by the Philistines in the time of Eli's sons. This Beis HaMikdash will go the same way as those events if you don't keep this place holy. So comes the Malbim and he says that the word Hema should be understood. See at the end of Pasuk Dalet? Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Hema. So the Malbim understands this to mean, don't think that this Heichal Hashem is truly a Heichal Hashem. No, it is not. The real Heichal Hashem, if you really want to know what the true Heichal Hashem is, Hema, read on. What is the thing that can cause the divine presence to remain in its place? He goes on and on, but he's saying that the real Hema of creating a place for God's divine presence to remain is not because you're bringing me sacrifices in this place. It's because you're taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's what's going to bring my Shekhinah. Okay, so that, I must say to you, was a very progressive statement to make at such a time. This made Yirmiyahu a radical, to say that God cares more about your treatment of the Yasam and the Almanah, of the widow and the orphan, more than he cares about his sacrifices in the temple. We take that for granted because Yeshayahu already said it, Amos and Micha said it, and Hosea said it. But Yirmiyahu takes on a certain harshness to this by just reaming against the bad behavior of the people and telling them, therefore, that this means the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. So plain and simple. And he points to a city in Israel earlier in history, in the Sefer Shmuel, that was also destroyed. That city would be Shiloh. Right? This would not be the first time that God destroyed his own temple. The Israelites said, no, God's temple can't be destroyed by the Babylonians. It's God's temple. God won't let his temple be destroyed. Yirmiyahu said, excuse me, you need a history lesson. Go look at Sefer Shmuel and see that this was already done. God emboldened the Philistines to fight against the Aron. We talked about that already before. And God tells Yirmiyahu, As the chapter progresses to refer to Yirmiyahu's amazing bombshell of the destruction of the temple, he continues now where the Haftorah begins, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Ko amar Hashem tzvakos elokei Yisrael, olosechem sfu al zivchechem v'ichlu basar. Take your olos. Now, what do we know about an ola? It all goes up to Hashem. That's why it's called in English a burnt offering. Okay? The Greek word in the Septuagint for Ola is Holocaust. Because it means a burnt offering, something that's totally burnt. The English word caustic. Mm-hmm. Be caustic, which means to be very almost poisonous or acidic. Right? Means, it comes from this word in Greek. So it means an ola means that take your olos, which is supposed to be burnt on the altar, sfu al zivchechem, add them on to your other zvachim, v'ichlu basar, and eat them. However, this is Zaken Mamre territory. This goes flat out against the Torah. There's a death penalty for eating olos in the Torah. Misa bidei shamayim. So why is he telling them to violate the Torah so flagrantly? So the answer is that he's not telling them practical advice that olos can be eaten. He's offering them, I shouldn't say halachic advice, he is offering them practical advice. Since your olos aren't really karbanos, you might as well eat them. Chaval on the meat. Baltashchis, eat your olos. They don't count. Right? If I would tell someone, you know, you're tefillin, you're a wicked person, and God doesn't like that you're wearing tefillin. You know what you should do? You should take the straps of your tefillin, cut them into small pieces, and use them as shoelaces. Because an ola is kachim, and he's telling them to treat it like cholin. The straps of tefillin are holy. And I'm telling you that your tefillin doesn't count for anything. I mean, that's how radical this sounds. Okay? But then, that's nothing compared to the next pasuk. This is the Haftorah of Parshas Tzav. Again, we only read it very rarely, 4 or 5 times a century, but I didn't tell them about Korbanos when I took the day I took them out of Egypt. I gave you other mitzvahs. I told you how to walk in my path and to stay true to me, to deserve my good graces and my shechina. I did not tell you about Korbanos the day I took you out of Egypt. What does this mean? What have we been doing the last 6, 7 weeks in the Torah readings? So even though the day we left Egypt, we did have a Korban, called Korban Pesach, that was not an institutional event. It's not like starting something called Avoda. An interesting raya is that the Rambam does not include the laws of Korban Pesach together with all the other korbanos. He has a separate section of the Mishneh Torah. Because the Korban Pesach is not really part of the Seder Avoda. The Korban Pesach is a reminder of our time in Egypt. Right? So, however, the Torah in its infinite wisdom made sure to teach us the Mishpatim before the korbanos. Right? Remember, I've told you numerous occasions. Ve'ele ha-mishpatim asher tosim lifneihem. Teach them mishpatim lifnei korbanos. Make sure that the Jews always incorporate the idea into their religious sensitivities that mishpatim were taught before the ritualistic mitzvahs of korbanos. Okay, that's what we mean by lo dibarti esavoseichem biyom hotzio sameretz mitzrayim. I did not tell them right away upon leaving Egypt. This is based on the Yerushalmi in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that reads a similar pasuk later in Yirmiyahu in chapter 34 in a similar vein. That it means not right away when they left Egypt. It's true. The Seder Avoda, the Korbanos, weren't taught till much later. Okay? Last week we discussed the various opinions over the nature of the sacrificial order, whether God meant it l'chatchil or b'di'evit. I'm moving on to a different direction now, that Yirmiyahu is taking to indicate that korbanos in the hands of an immoral people may be even worse than not bringing it at all. That's why he tells them, he doesn't say, stop bringing me deceitful olos, like Yeshayahu says, so ne gezel ba'ola. Yirmiyahu goes one step further. He just says, eat them. It's a barbecue. Don't bother. Don't bother even coming to bring your animals to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? You're losing the forest for the trees. Okay? Now, this prophecy is replicated in chapter 26. And in that chapter, after Yirmiyahu delivered this exact message, it's mamish similar. He says the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. They denied it. God would never destroy his own temple. And then he brings up Shiloh in both prophecies. Only in chapter 26, if you know your Yirmiyahu, again, a parallel to the Haftorah of Tzav, in chapter 26, after Yirmiyahu gave this message, they tried to kill him. They capture him, they tie him up, and they say, we're going to kill you. And he says, just know you're killing an innocent man. I am doing nothing but reporting what God tells me to say. So don't kill an innocent man. They're about to kill him. They're about to kill him when someone just interrupts and says, wait, there was a prophet before Yirmiyahu who also predicted the destruction of the temple. And he predicted to Chizkiyahu. Try while I'm speaking to think which prophet I'm talking about. And he predicted it to Chizkiyahu. Did Chizkiyahu kill him for saying that? No. Chizkiyahu did tshuva. Chizkiyahu repented from the evil decree of the destruction of the temple. And he averted the tragedy. And the Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed. Now, if I were a devil's advocate, I would have said, well, that prophet was also lying. Which prophet am I talking about, Chever? Anybody?
Yeshayahu.
A contemporary of Yeshayahu. I'll quote it. He said, and he quotes the prophet by name, and he says, this prophet said, Tzion to Sodet Choresh, V'Yerushalayim Le'iyim Tihyeh, V'Har HaBayis LaBamos Ya'ar. This is the prophecy that Rabbi Akiva was consoled by in the end of Maseches Makos, the destruction of the Har HaBayis, overrun by foxes and plowed to the ground. So, but when Dr. Goldfarb just mentioned Yeshayahu, he's actually technically right. Because Yeshayahu gave a prophecy about two prophets, one named Uriah and one named Zechariah, who would join together to attest to what he's saying. So Rabbi Kiva consoled his friends by saying, what does Uriah have to do with Zechariah? They lived 120 years apart. They were never alive at the same time. How could the two of them be testified to the same event? So Rabbi Kiva said, this is what Yeshayahu meant. This is in chapter 8 of Yeshayahu. That when you see the prophecy of Uriah come true, then you will know that the prophecy of Zechariah is not far behind. Now, what prophecy does someone named Uriah give in Tanakh? There isn't any. There are two Uriahs in Tanakh. One is married to Bathsheba. He's not a prophet. The other prophet is at the end of the parallel to our Haftorah, chapter 26. After Yirmiyahu's life was saved, I still didn't say the name of the Navi, because someone quoted this Navi who said the same thing, but they didn't kill him. The Tanakh says, and then another prophet named Uriah gave the same prophecy, and they chased after him to Egypt, and they trapped him, they hunted him down, they brought him back to Israel, and the king Jehoiakim, wicked king Jehoiakim, killed him and fed his corpse to the dogs. The prophet is Micha, maybe the most successful prophet because he's quoted by another prophet succeeding in getting the king to do tshuva. Now, if I were a devil's advocate, I would have said, okay, Micha was also lying. They should have killed Micha too for daring say the Beis HaMikdash should be destroyed. And Chizkiyahu did tshuva for nothing. And this shlub here, this guy here, this Yirmiyahu, is making us scared for nothing. We're doing fine. The king is fine. We're all fine. And he is just a naysayer. He has grievances on everything, and he's always speaking against us. Let's just kill him. Okay? But then they decided not to because of Micha. Now, the answer I would give why no one came to say that day, because had they said that about Yirmiyahu, they probably would have killed him. Had someone been able to convince the mob mentality there that Micha was also lying? Right? How do we know that Micha was right? Beis HaMikdash wasn't destroyed. Fine. How do you know he was right? Right? Maybe he also made up a story. So the answer is because our prophets have, you know, they're canonized, so we believe they told the truth. Right? Okay. Had someone said that and carried the day with them like a mob mentality, they probably would have killed Yirmiyahu, and that would have, what would have happened with God's promise that he would not let them kill him. So at the end of the chapter 26, it says the last four psukim that a man named Uriah spoke like Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu spoke like Micha. Therefore, you see by comparison, Uriah's prophecy that Yeshayahu mentioned, that Rabbi Dr. Goldfarb mentioned before, Uriah's prophecy that Yeshayahu mentions in the name of Uriah is contrast to a prophecy by Zechariah. So what is Uriah's prophecy by extension? That Yerushalayim will be laid utter waste. Other waste like heaps, like foxes running around. The last animal that wants to be near Yishuv is a fox. You'll see hyenas before you see foxes. You'll see vultures before you see foxes. The fox, that's what the Gemara says. Fox does not like to be near Yishuv at all. So if a fox is running around Harabayis, Rabbi Kiva uses Micha's prophecy to prove this is as bad as it can get. Cannot get worse. So now I have the moral fortitude to have the faith in the fact that now the good can start. Right? It's like sort of a Charlie Brown kind of statement. When is all the bad ended? When does the good stuff start? Right? So what is the Zechariah Nevuah that we're talking about? A contemporary of Malachi. This is his Nevuah. Od yeshvu zekeinim uzekeinot b'rchavos ha'ir. Children are going to play without a care in the world in the streets of Yerushalayim. Men and women will take walks late at night. Old ladies and old men leaning on their canes and walkers with not a care in the world about any enemy. That's the polar opposite of Micha's prophecy. And there's archaeological evidence that in the end of Rabbi Kiva's life, they started actually rebuilding the Third Temple. It was a very short-lived independence. It turned out possibly to have been a mistake that led to the Bar Kokhba, the Beitar, Harugia Beitar, and the quelling of that rebellion. But this is what this prophecy is about. It's about Yirmiyahu predicting the fall of Beis HaMikdash. Micha saved Yirmiyahu's life by saying the same thing and having a sympathetic ear in the king. A man named Uriah giving the same prophecy and getting killed for it because Uriah did not have God's promise that was made to Yirmiyahu. And the polar opposite of Zechariah, which is our segue to Zechariah's contemporary who comprises the Haftorah that we will read this Shabbos, because it is Shabbos HaGadol. Please turn with me to Malachi. Malachi is the last Navi, historically, who spoke to our people. Okay, the first Targum in Sefer Malachi claims that Malachi was actually Ezra. Ezra HaSofer was Malachi. It's a Gemara too, Maseches Megillah, because Ezra and Malachi deal with a lot of the same issues, especially intermarriage. Okay? Malachi, all of three chapters, has two Haftorahs. The first chapter is the Haftorah of Parshas Toldos, because the first chapter talks about the fall of Edom, and he makes it personal, about Yaakov and Esav. Masod Var Hashem El Yisrael Biyad Malachi. And he says, I love you, Yaakov. I love you, Bnei Yisrael. And they say, how? How do you love me? We have the same fate as Edom. You don't love Edom, because it's true, as Esav Sonesi. But when Esav falls, they don't get back up. When you fall, you get back up. I'm going to help you back up. Okay, that's the first part of Malachi. Second part of Malachi is about the scourge of intermarriage. The men are taking these beautiful Babylonian women, and the poor Israelite women have no men to marry. It's an indication in Malachi that they actually were married to these women, but they paid no attention to them because of their new Babylonian wives. So Malachi says to them, Ki sonei shalach. If you hate her, set her free so she can marry someone who will love her. Right? The scourge of intermarriage was despicable at this time. And Yirmiyahu presents his objection and his opposition to what was happening in terms of the suffering it is causing the women. Malachi presents the opposition to the intermarriage in terms of the oppression and the pain that is causing the women. He says the Mizbeach is crying for them. Okay. The third part of Malachi is our Haftarah. Okay. And the third part of Malachi that comprises our Haftarah does not begin with Pasuk Aleph in Perek Gimel. Okay. It starts with Pasuk Dalet. Va'arvol Hashem minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim ki me'olam uchshanim kadmon yos. Sound familiar? We finish our davening every day with this. Now you see why? We're saying, God, may our sacrifices, he says, Va'arvol Hashem minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. The mincha of Yehuda. He doesn't mention the kabanos. He says, may the mincha of Yehuda be sweet to you, God, like old days. What about the zvachim? What about the kabanos? What about the blood offerings? Okay. The last gemara in Maseches Menachos says, you know, in different psukim of the Torah says that a big bullock that's burning like a barbecue is called a reich nichoach. A bird offering is called a reich nichoach. And a meal offering is called a reich nichoach. Ubilvad shiyachavenes libo l'shamayim. As long as you have your heart in the right place, then it's sweet smelling to God. Here it just says the mincha, oh, but to go back to a time where the relationship with God, with korbanos, was a sweet one. Right? So this pasuk establishes for the Haftorah something that puts all those other prophets on their heads. You see why? Because Malachi is about to hit the people over the heads, not because they're bringing perfect korbanos while oppressing widows and orphans. That was so anathema to Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Amos and Micha and Hosea. Right? No! Malachi is berating the people because their sacrifices are not up to par. He doesn't talk to them about social decay. Right? This came up, I believe, in the end of last week's shiur. Right, where I posited to you that our prophets of old would be very proud of us today. Anyone want to take issue with that? That if they would complain to us, they would not complain about the sacrificial order. I'm sorry, the social disorder, social disorder. They would not, that's not our problem. Yirmiyahu Malachi ends Tanakh by not raising that issue to any great extent. His whole beef with the people, his whole problem with the people is an extended discussion of how ill their kabbonis are, how ill their service is, how much they have failed in their observance of the Avodas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So Malachi's style is to give like a back and forth. Right? And if you'll say, bang, 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 then why does blah, 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 blah? Right? Like, and I tell you that God loves you. And if you'll say, how does God love me? Let me show you. Right? I tell you that you are disrespecting God. And if you would say, how are we disrespecting God? Right? I mean, he's maybe he had a teacher who talks this way. But that's Malachi's approach, and let's see it inside. Okay? וקרבתי עליכם למשפט, והייתי עד ממהר במחשפים ובמנעפים ובנשבעים לשוקר, ובעושקי שכר שכיר על מנה ויוסום מתגר ולא יראוני אמר השם צחקוס. Okay, he does mention the importance of taking care of the less fortunate, no doubt. Thank you. So he says, but he starts off by saying witchcraft, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who don't pay their workers on time, those who don't take care of the widows and orphans, those who pervert the justice of converts. You don't fear me if you do any of these things. Ki ani Hashem lo shanisi, v'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chalisem. I have never changed. I had my prophets of old, and those prophets all brought home to you the importance in my eyes of all these things. But right now, there happens to be another thing on my mind, because you're doing okay with those things. All right? Ki ani Hashem lo shanisi v'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chalisem. I have not changed the priorities of what I think is important. L'mimei avoseichem sartem michukai v'lo shmartem shuvu elai v'ashuv aleichem amar Hashem tzvakos v'matem b'meno shuv. Right? I've sent prophets many, many moons ago to get your ancestors, to get your fathers to change their ways, and they didn't listen. I say, return to me, and I'll return to you. Who's asked to make the first move? We are.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a great dispute at the end of Maseches Sanhedrin. Rabbi Eliezer says that we have to make the first move. Rabbi Yoshua says, yes, if we make the first move, that's very nice, and the Geula will come faster. But if we don't make the first move, God will still come to us at one point. Rambam Paskin's like the first opinion. Ein b'nei Yisrael nigolin ela b'tshuva. But we won't wallow away in our sinfulness forever, because God promised us that we would repent. Hashivosa lo avecha v'amen. So I tell you, return to me and I'll return to you. Don't ask me for the first move. I'm asking you for the first move. Okay? And this is typical of Malachi style. Ba'amartem, ba'men ashuv. And if you say, how can we return? By doing what? Now, this the profound message of this pasuk is that in the ancient world, they believed that they were locked into a fate and a destiny. If you're sinful, that means that's your destiny. You can't change that. You may not want to. Right? Changing the whole moral philosophy is not an easy thing to do. All right? So if you want to say, how can we repent? Man is will wallow away in the muck and the mire of his own filth and sinfulness with no hope. Right? Christianity took that to mean, you're right about that, but through the graces of sweet Jesus, you'll get out of that mess. Judaism says that very thought is totally anathema. That we're incapable ourselves. It's the soft bias of low expectations of the human being. They say so because we're hopelessly sinful because of the sin imbued into us by our parents when they conceived us. Another egregious religious philosophy. Right? So how do you return? Hayikbadam Elohim, ki atem kovim osiv, amartem bamekad v'anucha. Yes, another question. Does a people, well, I'm using a euphemism now, bless their God that you bless me? And you say, how are we blessing God? Of course, we mean a euphemism for curse. And the prophet answers, Hamaser v'hatruma. I'll tell you how you're blessing God. With your ill returns, your maser and your truma. You're supposed to give these things generously, and you don't. Bameira atem ne'arim, vosi atem kovim hagoy kulo. You have bitter resources. You don't do well. You don't take good crops. You don't take good harvests. But who do you blame? Me. Whenever something bad happens, you blame me. Can you see this in the words when Naomi comes back to Israel, to Beis Lechem? Mm-hmm. 10 years after leaving with a husband and two sons, she comes back with a strange woman looking 30 years older with no sons. And they say, Hazos Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Kihimar Shaddai li Ma'od. And she says, I left this place full. And God brought me back empty. Mm. In light of this pasuk, can you tell me why she has it exactly the opposite? I left this place full. I left Bethlehem full to go to live in Moab for some time. And now God brings me back empty. Mm. How do we say it's the exact opposite?
There was great humility in that.
Now they're being sent out.
She said, I left this place full and God brought me back empty.
Now God will send them out.
So here's what I'm suggesting. God made me leave this place full. I came back empty. In other words, the good stuff she's taking the credit for. I left this place full. Bad, God brought me back empty. The bad, we blame on God.
Oh.
The guy finally finds the parking spot and he says, oh, thanks, God, I found it myself. Thank you. We all make deals with God. And then when the thing comes true, we forget, we don't really feel that God gave us this thing. Mm-hmm. Right? So she says, "Haviu es kol amaseh obesa otzer v'yiterav b'veisiv v'chanuni nabizos." Amar Hashem tzvakosim lo evtach lochem eser bos hashemayim barikusi lochem brachad b'lidai. Right? Says you just don't worry about the catch 22 of saying we can't bring good maser because we don't have the resources. So Hashem tells you, you're making that wrong too. You're saying, I can't bring the proper gifts because I don't have the money. How do they have it wrong? You don't have the money because you're not giving the gifts. Right? Like in the words of Chagai, you're putting your coins into a pocket with a hole in it. Yeah. Nothing stays. But that's your own fault. Okay. Now I'm curious to see what is the thing that the Jews are doing that would indicate their fault in not deserving to have these good crops. What crime are they committing? Right? Well, I already have that. Hatruma v'hamaser. Hamaser v'hatruma. He tells them, bring your trumas and masros to the granary. Bring it to the maser oni. Bring it to the maser, the Levi maser rishon, to the Kohen trumas truma gedola. And you'll see, I will give you such a harvest that you'll say, die, die, enough, enough, too much. V'garti lochem ba'ochel v'lo yeshchis lochem es pri adama v'lo tishakel lochem ha'gevin v'asodeh amar Hashem tzvakos. V'yishuraschem kol agoyim ki tiyu atem eretz chayfetz amar Hashem tzvakos. It says, no longer will you have a vine and a fig that is killed, kibayachal, tishakel is a terminology which refers to losing children, right? You won't lose the children of your grapes and figs, meaning, you know, the late blooming grapes and figs, right? You will no longer lose those. And the Goyim will praise you, and the Goyim will look up to what you're doing. Deep down inside, they'll recognize what your accomplishments are. I think that this pasuk has not taken place from the time it was spoken till today anywhere near what we have today. It does say in the Gemara that in the time of Shimon ben Shetach, some of the crops grew like to Guinness Book of World Record sizes, but so that could be for them too, right? But he's just saying that the crops don't grow because of your behavior. Now, that's not rational, right? It's not rational at all to say that if you take care of widows and orphans, your crops will succeed. Of course, it's not rational. It's not empirically proven, right? Okay? But person of faith will believe that if we heed the holy word of God, that his Shechina remaining in our midst will cause us to have great successes. That's what Malachi's message is about. Hashem says, you're talking too tough for me. I can't stand it. And if you'll say, how are we talking to God that way? Typical Malachiism. Amartem shavavod Elohim u'ma betzak yishamarnu mishmarto v'chi halachnu kidoranis mipnei Hashem tzvakos. What a despicable pasuk. This is one of the worst psukim in Tanakh. Because people are saying it is worthless to serve God. What gain have we in following his statutes? That we have to walk backwards because we walk in his path. What a disgusting, despicable pasuk this is. What frame of mind does it reveal? It reveals a frame of mind of someone who insists that the minute I do a mitzvah for Hashem, I expect the reward right away. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Okay? It doesn't work that way. The people are saying, we follow God's word, and yet we walk backwards. Okay, good Shabbos. Stick to it. God's word is worthwhile no matter what. Emes is always emes. If you have to walk backwards, fit that into your plan. So now the people are starting to get with it. The people are starting to recognize that people will talk to each other. Nidburi re Hashem Isha re Ehu v'yakshev Hashem v'yishma v'yikosev sefer zichron lefanav v'yirei Hashem l'chosh v'yishma. God is going to start taking a good reckoning of what you're doing. The people themselves will see things change. The question of Yirmiyahu Gimel is who has to make the first move? And your Malachi's unequivocal message is we do. We have to make the first move. Right? Now this stands into contrast what we're going to see when we read Shir HaShirim about the people who talk about the three oaths. They say God has to make the first move towards redemption. Fair enough. We have to make the first move towards tshuva. Okay? And when we make that move towards tshuva, God will listen. God writes it down in his diary. And I will have pity on you like the man has pity on the child who serves him. Doesn't a man have pity even on the child who doesn't serve him? Mm-hmm. Right? True enough. But when God says, if you serve me, I reside my Shekhinah with you, because that's just the natural progression. Right? I've given you my mitzvahs so that my Shekhinah could reside in your midst. Okay? So, this pasuk actually teaches, Tosfos points out, that if you learn something 101 times, it's better than when you learn something 100 times. How do we know that? So the Gemara in Chagiga says, because it says in Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'chamalti alehem kashir achmol ish abano ha'oved oso. And then it says, V'shavtem risem bein tzadik l'rasha bein oved Elohim la'asher lo avado. Someone who doesn't worship God, serve God, and someone who does serve God. You'll be able to tell the difference between the two. The one who doesn't serve God just learned it 100 times. The one who does serve God learned it 101 times. What? You learned something 100 times. Don't tell me that that's like not serving God. So here is how the Maharsha explains this Gemara. First of all, Tosfos gives like a hint. You see the gematria of the first letter of the last two words, lo avado? Mm-hmm. It's 100, lamed and ayin, 30 and 70. So lo avado is as if though you learned 100 times. You see the gematria of the three words before that? Oved Elohim la'asher. Mm-hmm. What's the gematria of those first three letters? Oved, ayin, 70. Elohim, 71. La'asher, 30. So you see, Oved Elohim is 101. Not Oved Elohim is 100. So the Maharsha explains as follows. Who learns 100 times? Someone who's obviously very interested in acquiring the knowledge here. But if he refrains from learning 101st time, not because he dies or he got sick or he just simply physically can't, but because he feels I've done it all, then that's the beginning of your end. Because kol d'lo Yosef, Mosif Yosef, if you don't add, you're subtracting. Mm-hmm. Right? Of course, if the reason why the person didn't learn it 101st time is because of extenuating circumstances, of course that's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. We're talking about someone who feels I've done it all. I've learned Shas 114 times, I don't need to learn it 115 times. Okay, and then you have the cute little hint in the pasuk about the 101. Kine ayom ba boer katanur. Okay, so now this will be part of the Haftorah, and actually is the thing that connects also to Pesach. There are two themes in the Haftorah this Shabbos. One has to do with the ill treatment of the sacrificial order in the hands of the people, which connects to Pesach to some extent and certainly connects to Tzav, right? The Haftorah for Tzav is not this. The Haftorah for Tzav, as I said before, is Yirmiyahu. But now it gets into an apocalyptic prophecy. And he talks about an end of days situation. And it seems that there is a burning fire. And there's going to be the sun that will cure people from their sickness. Right, and there'll be much burning and much ashes. Right, he is speaking of some kind of end of days apocalyptic scenario, but he says at the end, the one thing that will save you is not korbanos, not any sacrificial order, not any ritual. It's Zichru Taras Moshavdi. Okay? It's the last few psukim of the Sefer. Remember the Torah of Moshe. My approach of Malachi is that this prophet knew that there would be a branch in Judaism that would say that our Torah of Moshe is not binding on us. And it might be that I'm talking about the Reform movement as much as I'm talking about Christianity. Christianity, and I know I'm being taped, is closer to a traditional Torah acceptance than Reform Judaism. They believe in Yetzias Mitzrayim. They believe in Mamad Har Sinai. They believe in Kriyas Yamsuf. They believe that these mitzvahs were revealed to us. They just think that God took changed his mind and took a detour, which is certainly anathema to us. And I can, you know, I think Malachi is the best proof. This prophet knows that people will do that. So he wants to remind the people, if you want to see the fruition of these promises here, of surviving the end of days, then you must remember Taurus Moshe. Okay? And he tells them what's going to happen if they don't. Pen avo v'kesias ha'aretz cherem. Right? Rashi says that v'heshiv leib avoso v'abonim v'leib banim al avosam is the parents will return because of their children. A generation where the children are more firm than their parents. And that happens a lot. So that's the generation that's going to make Hashem bring the other salvation. But if not, penavobi kesias aretz cherem. There could be a real cherem going on. And because we don't want to end the book with a bad note, the Masoretic text doesn't include this pasuk. But liturgically, you see at the bottom of Malachi, it repeats the pasuk. Mm-hmm. See it? There are four books that do this. We read all four of them publicly. One is Koheles on Sukkos, Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos. One is Eicha that we read on Tisha B'Av. One is the end of Malachi, which we read on Shabbos HaGadol. And the fourth one is Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, where we read from the very end of Sefer Yeshayahu, Vayomid Echodesh Bachad Shal, etc. So this is the Tanakh's way of at least ending on a good note. Okay, to review, we have two dichotomous prophecies that are both connected to Parshas Tzav and the Shabbos before Pesach. Of course, one is preempted by the other. We can't read two Haftorahs. So we always read, in such a scenario, we read about Malachi. And Malachi's third and fourth inyan is what comprises the Haftorah, which is the lack of enthusiasm that the people take in their sacrificial order, and then the expectant day of the Lord. This turns the Nevi'im Achronim on its head because the Malachi spends all of one pasuk talking about social disorder. One pasuk. That long pasuk with the witchcraft and all those things, right? One pasuk. But he spends quite a few psukim talking to them about how much their sacrificial order stinks. The other prophets said, your sacrificial order is fine. Your scrupulous attention to the detail of the sacrifices is they're working well. Mm-hmm. But I don't like them because you're immoral. Mm-hmm. So you might as well eat them. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, Hevra, we're not going to read that Haftorah this week, but keep it in the back of your minds. It's what the Orchim of the Haftorah is connected to Parshas Tzav. Are there any questions?
That's good.
The word kavanucha, doesn't that mean steal? Atem kovim osi b'ma kavanucha?
So the shoresh from the letters kuf and bet. In Bilam's prophecy, it goes kuf bet hey, but here it's kuf bet ayin. When I want to differentiate, when I usually do this after Torah, so I really pronounce the ayin kvanucha, because if you don't pronounce the ayin, it might actually resemble a different word. By Bilam, it definitely means curse, and by the end of Vayikra, where we have the story of the Mekalel, right there, it also uses Vayikov. Now the shoresh means to actually bore a hole through something, right? Rashi in his Perush to Parshas Bahar, I'm sorry, Emor, discusses the etymological connection. The story is significant because it shows that there was only one intermarried couple. Torah tells that story because there was only one Israelite woman who married an Egyptian man. It was the only one. And that child was born from it. Right, but I don't mean to inject that whole story into here, but it's a bit of a shanda to the community of Israel that they couldn't find a place for that guy. Right, and it came back to haunt them later in Tanakh. But I'm going to talk about that. There's another haftorah to be able to talk about that. Okay, Chevra, I want to wish everybody a Chag Kosher v'Sameach. We will be having a Wednesday night Minchas Chinuch Shir. Amazingly, I mean, this is amazing. I do Mishnayos every Tuesday and Thursday. The Mishnayos for tomorrow is Shkolim. And on Wednesday, we started with the beginning of the Minchas Chinuch. We happen to be up to the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So I'll be doing that on Wednesday, Mitzvah Shem at 8 o'clock. Sort of like an adjunct to the Shabbos HaGadol Drasha. Okay, have a good evening, everybody.